I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And we'll be looking at verses 7 through chapter 12 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, this can be found on beginning on page 578 of the Pew Bible. It's the second to last sermon from this sermon series in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 7. Hear the word of the Lord. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors. On the road, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about it in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Let's go to the Lord now and ask his blessing upon our time and his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us now as we consider the message of this sermon by your servant Solomon. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would give us aid. We pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be filled of a joy in this day that you've given us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The challenge of life lived in between the fall in the garden and the glory to come and Christ's second advent has much to say about, or the challenge has much to do with our growing old. We've seen Solomon echoing the words of Job and others that we've come into this world with nothing and we leave this world with nothing. And in between, we are infants and then young and then we become middle-aged and then we grow old, if the Lord so ordains for us. How difficult it is to grow old. How difficult it is for the world to try to hold off age as we have all this cosmetics and exercise and vitamins and nutrition and all afforded to us, commercials for how to get in shape, even healthcare plans that, well, at least used to try to encourage those kind of things, to call people to take care and be good stewards of their bodies. All these things do not ultimately hold off the inevitable. And the inevitable is that we grow old. And so Solomon this evening, as we look in this passage, has much to say to us about that. You know, how do we deal with the fact that we one day will be not so young, not so hearing, not so able to see, All these things described in poetic form in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. The troubles of growing old affect everyone universally. And so this brings about vexations, as the English Standard Bible describes verse 10, griefs and anxieties of our hearts that are part and parcel of being in a fallen world and ourselves ultimately growing old. And it's a challenge to all of us. What we need is to hear a word of God that speaks of our time as a time to rejoice and to remember our God and to prepare us for that which is inevitable, but prepare us in a way that enables us to endure our latter years, knowing what awaits us beyond this life. And that's what we see here. We see here this encouragement to us this evening, an exhortation to rejoice in all the days of our life and to remember our Creator and Redeemer has promised us that when we grow old and die, He Himself will take us to Himself. And so we'll look at this passage together in three parts. First of all, rejoice while young. And then secondly, remember your Creator, all the exhortations Solomon's giving us here. And then lastly, He will remember you. He will remember you. And so first of all, rejoice while young. The hymn writer says, rejoice ye pure in heart, rejoice, give thanks and praise. And Solomon adds to that, rejoice while your eyes are sharp and the day is still the day. Notice this in verses 7 through day. The light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. He's setting us up for what he will say concerning what we should do while our eyes can see the sun, while we are young, but then inevitably when we grow older, and as he transitions to chapter 12. But first of all, we're exhorted to rejoice. And why are we to rejoice? Well, notice verse 8, indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Verse 8, let him rejoice in them all. The psalmist said in Psalm 91, with a long life I will satisfy him, the Lord said, and let him see my salvation. What a blessing it is if the Lord so ordains us to live a long life that we can acknowledge them as a gift from his very hand. And most importantly, to see the salvation of God, the faithfulness of our God. It's one of the blessings we have as elders, but a blessing all of us are afforded to visit our seniors in their residences and see this very truth of God's faithfulness all the years of their lives. And what a joy it is particularly to hear those saints tell us stories about their own lives and God's faithfulness all their years. And this is an encouragement for us to mark our days, if you will, to rejoice in them. And notice, let him remember the days, but also let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Solomon ever painting sober pictures, the whole pictures of reality of life lived under the sun. He is ever painting before us life that in a post-Eden world. And so no sooner does he say rejoice, but then he kind of dampens our enthusiasm, if you will. But he's preparing us, and by the Holy Spirit, we are being prepared. He says, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. There is no escaping the dimming of our eyes, the deafening of our ears, the growing inability to get out of bed in the morning, so to speak. That is part of our life as creatures this side of glory. Notice he says with very Solomon-like way, everything that is to come will be futility. Now, we have come to know Solomon not as a pessimist at all. As Philip Ryken has said in his commentary, actually what the preacher is teaching us that everything matters because there's a God who's there, a God who does care, and he calls us to trust him. And so he says, there will be darkness and they will be many. There is a futility, this side of glory, and it keeps us from thinking we can build kingdoms. It keeps us from thinking we can build our bodies up in such a way that we'll be invincible. I try, it doesn't work. I'm not going to give up, but, better to keep moving, they say. A rolling stone gathers no moss. That's true, and we'll see how Solomon in verse 10 kind of addresses that. But there's no ultimately holding off the moss from accumulating to us, whether it's manifested with gray or white hair on top or hair that actually just falls out. And I'm welcoming either or. It doesn't matter to me. But nevertheless, this is where we are in life. It's not necessarily a pessimistic prophecy of doom and disaster that will mar every follower of God, that in their later years they will be in some kind of distress, but just a reality of decline that I think all of us even here this evening have tasted to some degree. The inevitable decline of the outer man. Well, maybe not our piano player, but we will see. Maybe after French Creek this summer, maybe, yes, okay. But notice then in verse 9, there's the second exhortation to rejoice. In verse 9, Solomon for the second time exhorts his young readers and hearers especially to savor their early years. Notice verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and desire of your eyes. And then there's that qualifier, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. There's the second exhortation that there shouldn't be an appreciation in our younger days, for all that God has blessed us with. Let your hearts be pleasant. Now this again is contextualized. There's some, probably the greater portion of planet Earth where there is no pleasantness at all. Most of the population of this earth doesn't live on what, a dollar a day and such things. But there is that joy in knowing the Lord. There's a pleasantness of youth that is not the same for those who have passed through those years. And so Solomon's speaking here, encouraging and exhorting, commanding that there be a rejoicing while there is still that youth within their childhood, while the heart is still pleasant. And notice that it says to follow our impulses of our heart and desires of our eyes. Solomon's not contradicting himself concerning fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments, as we'll see his closing exhortation to us next week, Lord willing. But he's saying to live wisely, to rejoice wisely, knowing that the Lord will bring to account all that we do. But nevertheless, as he has said throughout this sermon, in other parts of this letter, this book, that we are to enjoy food and drink and even the wife of our youth as a gift from God. And to that end, we are rejoicing wisely and enjoying life as a gift from God. But it is a warning to some extent. Certainly Solomon was unwise in the way he lived. His life is on display in kings and such. His folly in not following the wisdom that he even imparts here, it's lessons that he learned the hard way, and the Apostle John would warn us in the same way as he does in the second chapter of his first letter. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so that wisdom from the Apostle John, it correlates with the wisdom that Solomon speaks of here, but particularly in the book of Proverbs 2. We are to be wise in how we rejoice, wise in how we celebrate, wise in how we use our resources, wise in how we use our leisure time, wise in how we use every hour of every day, but nevertheless to rejoice in them all, to count our blessings, and to see them as the apostle, as James says, that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:17. We acknowledge and rejoice wisely. We're being disciplined and instructed by Ecclesiastes how to think, how to act, how to speak, as we saw in previous times together, but also how to rejoice wisely. Psalm 118, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. There's an acknowledgement of God as the one who's given us each and every day. And the call is to rejoice and be glad in it. And part of our living wisely is to take care of our physical and psychological persons. Notice how this is brought out in verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart. The ESV speaks of vexations. And put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. There's a bumper sticker, isn't it? You know, right there. Childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. So long ago, wasn't it? But what's it speaking about? How do we remove grief and anger? How do we put away pain? Isn't that, again, contradicting what Solomon has already said about the inevitability of dark days, days of darkness coming, and that there will be many? Well, I think what Solomon's saying here too, like in all things, that we are to be wise in handling our minds and our hearts, or our souls, if you will, and our beings. Philip Ryken put it this way, we should do what we can to remove discouragement from our souls and to minimize damage to our bodies. This is not a call to deny the very real sufferings everyone experiences, nor is it a call to escape pain by living for pleasure. Rather, it is a call to take care of our mental and physical health. If we are getting discouraged by various vexations, and if we are tempted, therefore, to become depressed or disillusioned, we should do what the preacher says and remove vexations from our hearts. This starts with refusing to feel sorry for ourselves. That's very challenging, isn't it? Rather than dwelling on the things that are going wrong, we should count our blessings. And that's somewhere in our hymnal too. Count our blessings one by one. As, you know, that's just not a line, it's a truth. The blessings of life, the blessings of waking up, blessings most of all of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so rather than dwelling on the things that are going wrong, we should count our blessings. We should also seek the care of a pastor or the counsel of Christian friends, brothers, sisters, and sisters in Christ who are sympathetic to our situation, but also able to see our situation for what it is and tell us what we need to hear, especially from the Scriptures. And there Ryken, the pastor, is speaking very pastorally, that Christ, when he ascended on high, as Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us, he has given the church pastors and teachers. He's giving the body of Christ to us, that we can speak the truth and love to one another, to be there, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, to share one another's burden. But especially what Ryken says about giving us a frame of reference, to speak to us and perhaps to make a mountain more like a hill than a mountain, if it's possible. Meaning to bring into view really what our circumstances are. And that's not to say sometimes our circumstances aren't mountains. Sometimes we thought they were, you know, a mountain here in North Jersey when they're a mountain in the Himalayas. Sometimes they're real. But it's brothers and sisters who can point us to the God who has created the mountains and the valleys and the hills and the streams and the rivers and the seas. He's created all things and he cares for us. He sees us, fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves us and he knows us. And so the Apostle Paul helps us how we can remove these vexations and grief and anger from our heart. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, in Philippians 4:4. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's ultimately how we put away pain from our bodies and remove vexations and grief from our hearts. Not surgically and physically, if that is not God's ordaining, but that we cast our cares upon our Heavenly Father who cares for us. The one who will guard our hearts and minds in Christ and sustain us through whatever storms and whatever dark days that are ahead for us, though they may be many. our Savior is faithful to shepherd us through all the storms. The hymn writer says, "Bright youth and snow-crowned age, strong men and maidens meek, raise high your free and exalted song, God's wondrous praises speak. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice while you're young, but rejoice in the Lord who granted to you years in life." And this is what we see Solomon exhorting us next, to remember our Creator. It's in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 5. Remember your Creator. Having told us to rejoice in all of our years and to rejoice especially in our childhood and young adulthood, Solomon enjoins us to simultaneously remember our Creator while we are young. We could say that the preacher is calling for God's people to rejoice in the Lord while acknowledging Him while we are young. Solomon enjoins us by crafting a poem, as one commentator said, about the reality of mortality. Notice this in verse 12. "Remember also your Creator in the days of youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them." This begins in verses 2 through 7, a lengthy poem. As Douglas Sean O'Donnell says in his commentary, he says, "This lengthy poetic sentence is filled with beautiful imagery about a harsh reality. The intention of the imagery is emotional engagement. Instead of merely stating that everyone grows old and dies, and it ain't fun, Pastor Solomon employs images to get us to see, hear, smell, taste, and touch the depressing decay." Well, that's a little depressing. It was O'Donnell, not me, saying that. But it's what we have before us in verses 2 and following. He says, "Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth." And so we're to remember our God, or to live life coram Deo, to fear our God openly and walk before Him all the days of our life, but also to prepare us for the inevitable dark days that come, days He describes here as evil, and the years draw near when there is no delight, when the things we are able to delight in now are no longer available to us. I notice this long poem here in verse 2. "Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop, and the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly." And so one commentator says, he starts his delectably sketched vignettes of old age with images of an impending and vicious storm. Notice this in verse 2. "Before the sun and the light and the moon and stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain." The sun we have seen is mentioned often, 34 times in Ecclesiastes. And now in its final scene, as the dark curtain covers the stage, the sun, along with the other celestial lights, takes a bow. "It is pitch black," writes O'Donnell, using apocalyptic imagery that is strikingly similar to the prophet's description of the last days. Solomon heightens the personal tragedy of a reader's death by comparing it to the great day of God's cosmic judgment. Our end time is like the end time. When you die, a world is ending, yours. That's very sobering. But they're also a picture of the human frailty of our life as we grow old. Verses 3 through 5 are comparing an elderly person to a house that is slowly undergoing decay. Notice this in these verses. The watchman of the house, what does that mean? Well, they're the person's arms which begin to tremble. Notice this in verse 3. The watchman of the house tremble. And we know this from those who are our parents, perhaps, the picking up of a glass or a spoon or a bowl and the trembles that come with that. That's pictured as the watchman of the house, the person's arms. And then the mighty men. The money men stoop. Well, this again we're familiar with. It's a picture of our arms that bend with ever-increasing combination of age and the immovable force of gravity. My mom just got a physical, and the doctor told her that she's 5'1". And my aunt, who's 91, said to her, "Are you sure you were standing up straight?" Because my mom was saying, "How can I be 5'1"? Well, that's exactly what Solomon's describing here, that the mighty men stoop, that gravity and age conspire to make us bend over. We shrink, we lose our height. But not only is it our legs that bend, but also our teeth. You notice this language of the grinding ones. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And this is an allusion to our teeth, those that remained. Perhaps the need for some dental work, that's inevitable too. And what about the windows that he speaks of here? The windows, and those who look through the windows grow dim at the end of verse 3. Well, these speak about our eyes that are affected by cataracts or lose focus with time. They grow dim. The looking through the windows grows dim. Our eyes are those windows that become less clear. And so he closes with the doors. Notice this in verse 5. He says, in verse 4, "And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low." And this speaks about our ears and the need for hearing aids. The doors are our ears that are not lately able to hear in the distance. Notice this language of the work taking place at the factory, this grinding of mills. And Michael Eaton, in his commentary, said this. He said, "The grinding of grain must have been a common, cheerful indication that younger folk were going about their business, while the elderly found themselves increasingly shut off from the hum of daily life." And that's certainly something we need to consider as we minister to our parents, perhaps, or to the older members of our congregation. What a transition that is to be, in a sense, taken away from the busyness of life, even the busy sounds of life, or being not even physically taken away, but not able to hear. Even the hum of traffic out in front of the house, the busyness of life. All these things point us to our frailty, outer man that is growing old. And then lastly, we see here in Solomon in verse 4, speaking about some, perhaps those elderly who cannot sleep at night. They arise at the sound of the bird. The morning dawns perhaps wake them up, and a night of restlessness there's resignation to a night of restlessness as you hear the morning doves and such chirping outside the window, and they get up. And then lastly, the song, all the daughters of song will sing softly. It speaks to the vocal cords and the inability to sing as one perhaps was able to when they were younger. And so it is the picture of the house, and all this imagery of the poem is speaking to the decline of the physical body. All these things afflict the elderly, and not only those things physically, but also the fears of the outer things. Notice this is in verse 5 that afflict the elderly. "Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place, and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective." What's this about high places? Well, it made me think, in the first place, of vertigo. If you've had family members or anybody you know who have suffered from vertigo, it's a very, very fearful thing. Equilibrium's off, perhaps something going on in the eardrum, and that fear of falling. Not only afraid of high places, but just the fear of finding themselves on the floor, yet having that sensation of continually falling. It's a very scary thing. But there's also this fear of not being able to defend themselves. Notice this language of terrors on the road. In the day and age that Solomon wrote, you would travel on the roads, and perhaps when you're younger, you're more bold to travel the roads when perhaps dusk was coming. But as you get older, it would be a fearful thing for someone who knew they could not fend off robbers and others who would seek to do harm and to take and rob them. There's no way of defending themselves. And so Solomon says there's a fear there in the elderly, not only of high places, but the inability to defend themselves. The almond tree blossoms, and what comes out? Well, there's that white hair on the top of the head. The grasshopper dragging himself along is just this really depressing picture by the preacher of vitality lost. Did you ever see a grasshopper dragging himself along? No, but that's what's inevitably going on. We don't see bugs decaying, do we? We see them when they're very vital and in places we don't want them. But certainly that is the case. Grasshoppers do return to dust too. But he's speaking here metaphorically about our own inability to walk with vibrancy and vitality. I know this as I used to be able to walk forever as a mailman, not only as a mailman, but as a young man. And now it's like, okay, walk down to CVS or hop in the car. And the garage door goes up and the Ford comes out. And that's that. And then lastly, he does speak about this vitality. The keeper berry, in some ways, is a berry that speaks to, is an assistance to vitality in all of its effects. He says that the keeper berry is ineffective. And, you know, trying nutritions and fruits that help us with desires of all sorts, they are inevitably diminished. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to remember also our Creator in the days of our youth. We're to rejoice while remembering him while we are young, that he's preparing us. You know, many of us are prepared by our parents, but nevertheless, sometimes we're blind. It was when my grandfather was driving around in this tiny Honda that probably could fit right up here that my mother and father were very fearful for him. It was about the size of a Mini Cooper before there were such things as Mini Cooper. But I remember thinking in my head, I hope they remember when they're 80 to give up the car keys too. But that's not always the case, is it? And that's a whole nother story. But it just speaks to what Solomon's teaching us here, preparing ourselves for when we grow old and to remember and to rejoice. But most of all, to entrust ourselves to the God who has provided for us not only in this life, but the life to come. We're to remember the God who remembers us. And this is what we see in conclusion in verses 5e, through verse 8. One day our physical house will collapse and we will die, but death is not the end, but the beginning. Ecclesiastes 12 says, for man goes to his eternal home, this is the end of verse 5, while mourners go about in the street. That life continues after we die. It speaks to here of the undertaker tarrying in the neighborhood of the house to be on hand offering his services. A man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. And then Solomon the preacher writes a shorter poem in verses 6 and following, capturing what it means for us to expire. Notice this in verse 6. Remember him. That's added in the New American Standard. It's probably italicized if you are reading from the New American Standard. It's not actually in the Hebrew, but it's referencing back to verse 1 where it says, remember your Creator. To remember him. It's an exhortation before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the willow at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Again, more imagery here, perhaps of a golden bowl that's actually supported by a golden chain, a silver cord, I should say, that would perhaps hold a lamp or such within a house. And again, just like our physical bodies, physical things, materials, things wear away. And so he's saying before these inevitable things happen to us, these things, even our possessions that it will not last the millennials, if you will, the millenniums, but that as the silver cord is broken and bowls inevitably crushed, pitcher by the well is shattered, wheel at the cistern is crushed, and we are to remember him. And ultimately that though we are created We are created in his image and likeness. If the Lord does not return before we die, we will return to dust, as he says in verse 7. But it's not all bad news. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so Solomon returns us to Eden. He returns us to the beginning when God created man out of dust, created him in his image and likeness, and though man and Adam fell, he promised to bring back to man eternal life, pictured by that tree of life there in the garden that man was kept from, but that Christ has secured, that he is secured by going to a tree himself, that he has gone to the tree of Calvary to become a curse, to receive the curse of God for Adam's sin and our sin, so that what we lost in Adam might be restored, that we might be granted eternal life. We're to remember him who remembers us. Remember our Creator, but remember our Redeemer, the one who has sent his Son into this world to give us eternal life. And so this is not vanity of vanities, as the preacher says in verse 8, ultimately. For the God who has called us to fear him and to walk in all his ways has also sent his Son to be the one who has made the way for us to have eternal life. Paul has spoken about this in 2 Corinthians 5. You read it earlier. For we know with confidence that if this earthly tent, which is our home, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, we do groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we're in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. How has he prepared us? Well, he's prepared us through the message of the Old and New Testaments, through the sermon that Solomon has just preached to us. He has prepared us for this very thing. He has given us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what has been done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are manifest also to your consciences. And so ultimately, brothers and sisters, that is our courage. That is our great confidence, what we know for sure. God has prepared us for this purpose. He's preparing us each day, fitting us for glory. So as the Puritans have taught us, that we might die well, but ultimately die in the hands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be absent from the body, to be present with our risen Savior, and that we are encouraged by these truths. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do remember us. We're the thankful Holy Spirit for the gift of regeneration, the gift of faith and repentance, the gift to know savingly the Father and the Son whom he sent. But as the Apostle Paul also told the Corinthians, that we are also known by God. And what a comfort that is, that you know our groanings, you know our longings, you know, Lord, our fears of growing old, our fears of our physical bodies wearing away. But we pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us this night with faith and hope and trust in our risen Savior, that one day our mortal lives will be swallowed up by eternal life, even as Christ has been raised from the dead and is resurrected as a first fruits, that we too, our bodies will be raised and united again with our souls to live evermore in the presence of our Savior. And so encourage us, we pray, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.